You're listening to the sermon audio podcast of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church in Lexington, Kentucky. TCPC exists for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the bluegrass. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation again this week. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire, and he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he had announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It'll make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it'll be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." The word of the Lord. Let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his preach word. Oh, Father, as we turn to your word again this week, we, as we do every week, we ask that you would be our teacher, that you would be our guide, that you would show us more of your great love for us in Christ. And Father, as we ask you to be kind and merciful to that again this week, we do pray for those who are in need of your grace this morning. Particularly, we pray for our Mexico mission team. We thank you that they have arrived safely. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless their worship this morning, this evening, with Pastor Philo and the villages throughout the Yucatan. Father, keep your hand upon them this week and use them for your glory and bring them back next week. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 10. A few years ago on Veterans Day, I texted one of our veterans here at TCPC and just merely said something along the lines of "Happy Veterans Day, grateful for you," something like that. He replied back with a text that I have never forgotten, and I found it to be the perfect response. He said something like this. He said, "Thank you, Mark. What an honor to have served. What an honor to have served. What a beautiful description, carrying out one's calling of service." This morning, we get a bit of the picture of our call to serve as followers of Jesus. Not just any service, but our unique calling to be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ throughout the world. We're told in Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are the ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. That's our calling. You and me, the Lord's ambassadors on earth. Do you see that as an honor this morning? Well, if I were to ask you, is Revelation a book of optimism or a book of pessimism? I wonder what you might say. It's not a simple question, is it? Because you can argue a bit from both sides of the equation, because it's not an easy book to read through. Last Sunday's passage reading of the seven trumpets was kind of wild. Lots of metaphors, outrageous descriptions of natural and spiritual things happening all around us. And it left us with a bit of a pessimistic tone. Even for Christians who live here inside the world with all of the suffering and tribulations going on around us. But also it begs the question, I think, is there still hope for this world? Any hope for those who have hardened their hearts? Well, this morning we are going to see that hope is not lost for the world. And that you and I are directly involved in God's plan. And that plan is clearly revealed in verse 11, which I just read. You must again prophesy about many people and nations and languages. All right, look back at our passage and just a reminder of where we are in our journey through this book. Last week, as we saw these seven trumpets of God's judgment, we noticed this large gap between the last and the next to last trumpet, this pause before the end. Think about it. When you attend a play, a concert, something like that, typically there might just be an intermission. And what happens at an intermission? Everyone kind of takes a quick break to resettle, to reset, to stretch your legs, to get more food, to prepare yourself for the end, to ensure that you're ready. In our text, these first six trumpets have blown, chapters 8 and 9. God's judgment has begun, and as we saw last week, it is severe. Chapter 11 reveals the final judgment. We read that last week. And now, yes, between the numbers 6, 7, heaven knew the uniqueness of 6, 7 long before TikTok did. Here we have a pause, a timeout for the reader to stop and to remember what all of this is about and taking place. A little bit just like how we might need a timeout to reset our mind. And what we will see today that the Lord reminds us, not just of what he is doing on this earth, but what we are called to do as well. So in the mindset of a timeout, imagine this a bit like a halftime speech. Clearly, Mark Pope is the greatest halftime motivator ever. The question before us this morning is, how do we understand our calling as Christ's ambassadors on earth? I want to see three things from our passage this morning. As we live here in this chaotic world, first, notice our mysterious call by God. Secondly, our immediate call by God. And then lastly, the Lord's complete message to his world. Our mysterious call, our immediate call, and then his complete message to the world. And my prayer for us, my proposition for us, is that may we embrace this unique calling that we have as his ambassadors on earth. All right, look back at verses 1 through 4 and see this mysterious call that the Lord has. Notice here this dramatic setting before us, and it is amazing. For John, during this pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, he was visited by a gigantic angel. That's right. Look back. Look at verse 1 and see this drama unfold for the writer. John has just heard the reality of Satan and his demons being released upon the earth by the sixth trumpet. And now, as part of this vision he was given, he saw, quote, a mighty angel who came down from heaven. Think about that picture, a mighty angel. And upon seeing this mighty angel, John noticed something else about him. The angel was holding, quote, a little scroll, which was open in his hand. And we'll see in a moment, it's the message we are to proclaim. This mighty angel had descriptions which remind us a bit of Jesus himself. He was wrapped in a cloud, a rainbow over his head, his face like the sun, legs like pillars of fire. These are all descriptions of power, of beauty, of holiness. They reveal strength. This was a majestic and, yes, a mighty angel here on this earth. Notice the size of this angel, verse 2. 1 foot was in the ocean, the other foot was on the land. When I first read and studied that this week, I had this visual of walking along the coast where you're walking, and 1 foot might be in the ocean, the other foot might be in the sand, but as the waves would come, both feet would be in the water, but not this angel. The separation of his feet was so wide that the water could not reach. Meaning this messenger from the Lord, this angel is powerful over all of God's creation, the sea and the land. This was a mighty angel. Notice that when he spoke, it's like the roar of a lion. That's how powerful he was. Imagine John at this moment. Of all that he had seen up to this point, and he had seen a lot. But now, John's vision is here upon the earth, not in heaven. And he sees this gigantic angel, and the angel has a message to share. I think we can all agree, John would have been paying attention at this moment. Notice verse 3 and 4, and let the mysterious moment add another layer to the scene. As the mighty angel spoke, seven thunders were heard. Seven thunders. How did John respond to these seven thunders? Well, just like everything in this vision of Revelation, John was going to do what he had been prepared to do, and that was to write them down. Just as he did with the seven seals and the seven trumpets, now he has seven thunders. But catch this. As he prepared to write what the angel on earth was telling him to write, he heard a different voice than the mighty angel. He heard a voice from the Lord himself from heaven. And the Lord spoke to him and told him, quote, seal up the seven thunders and do not write them down. Do not write down what is recorded, what was revealed by these seven thunders. Do you see what just happened? This may seem ordinary, but I think there's an incredible message here for us. Look at the scene. John has this visual. He heard this message from an angel about seven thunders. So John knows what these seven thunders are. He knows them, but he was told not to record it. God told him not to write it down, so he sealed them and did not write it down. What happens next in the scene? Would you not suppose that there would be some kind of description about why he was not supposed to write it down? Some explanation of what these were and why we did not need to know about them. Are they more judgments? Are they more tribulations? What are they? Clearly, there's something. But again, that's not what happened. Rather, the angel moves on to his next assignment from the Lord, which we'll consider a moment in verse 5. But question for us this morning, what are these seven thunders? What are they? There are seven of them, meaning symbolically, they were a completion of something. But literally, what did this mighty angel say to John? I hope you see how this affects our life this morning. I think there's a great application here for every single one of us. In my study of verse 4, we really don't know what these seven thunders are. We really can't be sure. Why? Because God clearly does not want us to know. But catch this. God does want us to know that he knows that we don't know it. I think it's amazing that this is in the Bible. The angel speaks words from heaven. John heard them. They must have been good and true. They were from heaven. And now they're struck from the record. What I find utterly amazing is why did John record that he wasn't supposed to record it? Why not just leave this entire conversation out of Revelation? It seems to have no point. But I think there is one. I once heard where an older businessman told a younger one, a younger person whom he had mentored, the older one said this. He said, I taught you everything you know, young man, but I have not taught you everything I know. And that's a big difference. Meaning the knowledge that we have of the Lord is all good and it is true, but we do not know everything. What we have from the Lord is limited, and we must know the difference. Doug Kelly, one of my seminary professors, said this one time. He said that we know God truly, but we do not know him exhaustively. Again, church, do you see how that affects us this morning? You see, we only know that which the Lord reveals about himself, and that does not mean we know everything. In your life, How many things have happened in your work, in your family, even in your ministry, all under the direction of the Lord that he did not tell you about in advance? I suspect a lot. So as we take a time out this morning, as we ponder our life as Christians, as we collect our thoughts this morning here in the middle of all of these tribulations and all of these judgments going on all around us, where sometimes we're just hoping to hang on and make it through another day, can you trust this morning that as the Lord's ambassador on this earth, there are words from heaven about your and my future that he knows and he has chosen to not reveal them to us at this time? I had lunch with an old friend this past week. He and his wife joined the staff of CRU, then Campus Crusade, at the exact same time that Lisa and I did 31 years ago this summer. I have no idea how three decades have passed, but that's what happened. In 1995, he and his wife were assigned to work at WKU over in Bowling Green. Lisa and I were assigned to work here at UK in Lexington. But my friend was from North Carolina, and I'm not entirely sure he had ever heard of Western Kentucky University when he was assigned to move there all of those years ago. Now, all these years later, my friend is now a pastor in a very faithful church over in Nelson County, Kentucky, where he's been serving for years. There's no way in this world he could have ever predicted where and how and when the details of his life would take him. He could have never known what the Lord had in store for him because the Lord never told him all the specifics. I love Deuteronomy 29:29. Let this encourage you this morning. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of the law. The secret things belong to the Lord. He knows more than we do, but he has revealed things for us. You see, our Lord is powerful enough to know and lead and guide, even mysteriously to us. All right, our first lesson during this time out is to know that the Lord is leading us, even if it feels mysterious to us. Now, second thing to notice within this pause, if you will, look at verses 5 through 7 and see this immediate call that we have. This really is the main component of the intermission here. Please see this morning that these verses have major, major implications both for our theology as a church and for our practice as a church. Look back into what John witnessed with his great angel. So after these thundering words from the angel were not recorded, the same gigantic angel now began to speak again. Notice he turned his gaze away from John, and he began to speak again, but this time to heaven. And this time the words are recorded. Verse 5. The angel had such a position of rank in his mighty nature that he is now seen making a vow to the Lord about what will soon take place on earth. As heaven as his witness, the angel said that he swore by him who lives forever, who created the heavens and the earth and the sea, and all that exists on the land and in the sea. You see what he's doing? He's making an oath. This angel's making a pledge about God's future work on earth. Imagine a courtroom scene that we've all seen on television many times. It's as if the angel here put his hand on the Bible and made a vow to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's incredible. But what was the vow before the Lord? It's this. It's the end of verse 6. That there would be no more delay. Let that sink in. This mighty angel is saying the delay is over. From now on, no more delay. The time is now. It's showtime, if you will. So we must ask, what is it exactly that will not be delayed? What is it that is beginning now? And again, we have to get this right because the significance of this moment is so powerful. the angel declared that it is time for the seventh trumpet to be blown right now, meaning the fulfillment of all of God's redemptive plans have officially begun. Church, we are on the clock. The final judgment against sin has begun. The countdown of the return of Jesus to this earth has begun. I think this section of Revelation really highlights the way we read and interpret this letter. And it's why there's so much confusion and debate about Revelation. If we read this chronologically and recognized the reality that Jesus has not returned, we would have to think that all of this is something only in the future. But if we read Revelation in light of the genre of the whole letter, we understand from verse 7 that the mystery of God concerning his final judgment, the mystery of God concerning his return, that process has begun. We are now, for lack of better words, on the clock. Some theologians often describe this: the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but not yet consummated, meaning we are living in the final days, and we always have been since Jesus ascended. All that is left is for him to return. So why do we need a timeout and remember that this morning? I think we need to let this sink in and see the magnitude upon our lives. We exist in this world, in the midst of all the tribulations, in the midst of all the judgments around us, we are still here to declare the wonderful, majestic majesty of Jesus. We have his spirit. The judgments are happening. We declare him. At our congregational meeting this morning after the service, we're going to hear from a few different ministries here in the life of the church. Very briefly, we don't have time to hear from all of them. But think about what all of these kind of have in common. First, we're going to hear a quick update about the Good of the Bluegrass Conference. This year, we're talking about covenant theology. Why do we care about that? It's because these trumpets have blown. The time is now. There's no delay. We care about our faith passing from one generation to the next. We're going to hear from Campus Outreach this morning, a ministry for college students to hear about the message of Jesus and how they also can share that message. Why do we do that? It's because the time is now. The delay is over. This matters. We'll hear from Trinity Christian Academy, a school which has the goal to train kids in the way of God through the process of formal education. Why have such a goal? Because the time is now. There's no more delay. Robert will share a few words about Christ for Kentucky, his ministry to transform the Commonwealth through teaching and legislation and justice for the poor, among other things. Why? Because there's no more delay. The time is now. Of course, we could say the same about so many other ministries, from Young Life and RUF and Crew and Sunday School and the Mexico team and Mill Creek, and the list can go on and on. Why do we do all of these things? They all exist in response to the reality of this oath that the angel took. The time is now. There's no more delay. So TCPC, let's all stop this morning and catch our breath and realize, yes, this world feels chaotic. It feels that way because it is chaotic. There's real suffering. There's real judgment. We're surrounded by it. So by God's grace, we exist today as his servants, right in the middle of it all. All right, we've seen God's mystery with us. We've seen God's timing with us. Lastly, let's remember God's complete and total message for the world. Look at verses 8 through 11. Notice this totality, if you will, of his word. And it is more, and you will not be surprised, that in Revelation, this is not what you think it's going to be. Look back at this amazing description of our lives as God's servants. Notice God told John to go up to that gigantic angel because he's got a scroll in his hand and take it from him. Remember, the angel is holding this little scroll. I think we would assume John was supposed to take that scroll and transcribe it for us and include it in Revelation. Again, that would make sense, but that's not what happened. This time, just like Ezekiel from the Old Testament, John was not told to read the scroll. John was not told to write down the contents of the scroll. No, John was told to eat it. Yes, you heard that correctly. To consume it, to internalize the message of the scroll, to see and feel the effects upon the scroll into his life. Question: what words did this little scroll contain? I think this little scroll is meant to be understood as the words of prophecy of God, of all that has been revealed, not all that exists, but all that he wants us to have. This is the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that he died for the sins of broken people who need him. It's the revealed word of God. So how did eating this scroll make John feel? When it was internalized, what did it do? Quote, "It was sweet as honey in his mouth, but it made his stomach bitter." How strange. Sweet and bitter. What a combination. Sweet as in those things in which we love. Bitter as in something that's not just right. I asked ChatGPT what food was both sweet and bitter, and it said dark chocolate. And I love dark chocolate, so that can't be what Revelation is about. But think about it. The promises of God for us in Christ, they are sweet, are they not? That we have a loving Heavenly Father who will care for us forever. He takes our sins away. Psalm 19 says that the word of God is sweeter than honey, to be desired more than much gold. That is sweet, amen and amen. But in the fullness of God's word, it also reveals more than just that. The fullness of God's word reveals the reality of sin, of hurt, of brokenness, of death, of tribulation, of persecution and rejection, of judgment, of our need for a Savior, and a Savior had to die. I'm sure I've shared this before, but back in my office here at the church, I have a print that was given to me as an ordination gift years ago. And it's a picture of an old Bible, and above the Bible is an old-fashioned oil lamp with an old set of like wire rim antique glasses. So a Bible, a lamp, and glasses. And the tagline below the scene says simply this. It says, "Peaceful thoughts." That's a nice picture, isn't it? Who wouldn't love peaceful thoughts? But every time I walk past that and look at that print, I've always struggled with that line because it's only partially true. Yes, God's word is sweet and it gives us peace, but the full story is that mankind has consistently rejected the goodness of this sweet message, and we have suffered as a result. Throughout history, whenever the true and pleasant and sweet words of Jesus are rejected by those who will not be convinced and convicted of their sin, disaster ensues. And we as Christians have to make a decision about what we believe is true of God's word. Will we hold fast to the entirety of this scroll, including all it says about God's sweet design for our gender, our sexuality, our greed, our generosity, our love for one another, our submission to leadership, all those things that we don't like, that are bitter? Will we ignore what is bitter to make it all seem sweet? Well, that's the temptation. And when we do, it is no longer God's word. Kevin DeYoung, the moderator of our denomination, said this of this passage. He said, "These are hard words for hardened people," meaning the only hope for this world is clear. God's nature in the world, God's judgment in the world, they reveal that there is a God. But we must hear the prophecy of Scripture to be converted. Only the fullness of the proclaimed message offers hope to the peoples and the nations and the language and kings. Only the fullness of God's word. Friends, do you see our task this morning? You see, the calling of our church, the calling of our lives, our mission is to give our lives to the fullness of all of God's word, to the entirety of the world. So we believe, yes, it is our honor to serve within this mysterious calling and this immediate calling in proclaiming the fullness of his truth. He changes us. He changes others. But greater than our honor, and let's close with this, it was the Lord's honor. He said it was the Lord's joy, Jesus' joy, to enter into mysteriously into this world in ways in which we would never conceive, to receive at God's appointed time upon the cross the fullness of his Father's wrath, to take our sin away so that he now looks upon us and he sees us as his children. So friends, he did that so that he could have us. His joy gives us our honor. This is our story. This is our belief. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then Robert will come and walk us around the communion table again this morning. Lord Jesus, as we ponder the moment in which this service leads us, Father, we are scared to be your ambassadors. We are scared of the mystery of what we don't know. We're scared of the urgency. So, Father, I pray that by the promise of your Spirit, you would remind our hearts afresh of who we actually are. We belong to you because of the promises made to us in Christ. Our only hope for our lives and for this world is found in this great promise. So we pray boldly as you taught us to pray this morning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for listening. And for more information, please visit us at tcpca.org. Thank you.